here this month. We have taken it after a song by Sandy Patty, The Gift Goes On. And so we've talked about the Father gave the Son. And we know that verse so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God took the initiative in the giving, and God gave his Son. But then the gift went on. Jesus said, when I go and ascend up into heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be your guide, and he will be your teacher. He will be your comforter and your companion. But then the gift goes on. The Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. The Spirit gives us what? Life. And that was last week, and we talked about the necessity of the new birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus and us as well, you must be born again. And then the Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. So what? We can give the gift of love. So that's where we are at today, so that we can give the gift of love. And that gift goes on and on and on. Back in 1993, John Sculley was the president of Pepsi. And up until then, his life work was building that company. He helped turn it into one of the world's most recognizable brands. And people took notice. And among them was a startup company in Silicon Valley. The man's name was Steve Jobs, and his company was Apple. And Jobs was grappling with a dilemma because although he was driven, he was very young and inexperienced. And no doubt, nobody doubted his intellect, but the board of directors of his company wanted someone more seasoned to run the day-by-day operations. And so Jobs immediately set his sights on hiring John Sculley. And Jobs wasn't going to take no for an answer, but that was the answer that he kept getting again and again and again. I mean, you can understand his reasoning. Why leave this successful company to join some company that might not even exist in 5 years? I mean, we can look back at it, but he didn't have that privilege of any hindsight. But in desperation, Steve Jobs visited John Sculley. And here was his final pitch to him. He said, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Well, John Sculley left Pepsi to join Apple. And I think that story has a universal desire in all of us. We want to be able to share and to give and live our lives for something that is going to last. We want whatever we do to invest in, that it would be something that would go on and on and on. We all want to live a life that counts. We want to live for something that is going to outlast us. And as Christians, we want to live for something that's going to have eternal significance. We want to give ourselves to something that is not going to die when we die. We want to give ourselves to something that, as Steve Jobs said, will change the world. And I don't mean Apple today, because according to the Bible, there is something like that. There is something that never fails. There is something that endures. It never wears out. It never gives up, never goes out of style. And of course, that is love. Love is the gift that the Holy Spirit sheds on us that goes on and on and on. The Spirit gives us life so we can give the gift of love. Would you stand this morning? Our verse today is Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, if you want to turn there real quickly, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The scripture says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me read that verse to you again. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Son gave the Spirit. Spirit gave us life so we can continue to give the gift of love. Father, we thank you for your tremendous love for us and how you set that example. You loved us when we were unlovely. We thank you for the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who comes in and indwells us at the moment of regeneration. We thank you, Lord, for the life-giving power of your Spirit. But we also thank you for the love-giving power of your Spirit, that we have tasted and seen that you are good and that you are gracious and you are altogether lovely. And Lord, may we follow your example in this world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Christmas is not about getting. Christmas is about giving. So this might be a little bit of a different Christmas message this morning, but I want us to realize that God sent Jesus into the world, not just to give us eternal life, but so that we receive that eternal life and we share that gift with others. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when you have a gift, you know how sometimes you get a gift and you think, this is just so perfect. And you sometimes think of somebody else. I bet that person would like something like that. Well, Jesus is like that. I've gotten Jesus. And I want to share him with you. I want to share him with everybody because he means so much to me. We could actually spell Christmas, L-O-V-E, because it's all about love. And even now, the giving goes on. And we ask, how does that happen? And we read that in our scripture text this morning. It happens through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has shed God's love in the heart of believers. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and the fruit of that Spirit is love. And that gift is meant to go on and on and on. And actually, everything in your life and my life hinges on love. We could put it this way. Love is the hinge on which great doors swing. If you want to be successful in life, you really have to demonstrate genuine love. Because in our culture, we are seeing an increase in lawlessness and lifelessness. It is on display for us to see. Things in this world have become callous and cold. And it reminds me of what Jesus said would take place before his second coming. And before the end of the age, he said, because of iniquity, the love of many will grow cold. And Paul described the last days to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. See if this doesn't describe our day. It says, now the Spirit clearly says that in the last times, some will depart from the faith and pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And if that's true of today, and I believe it is, nothing is more important for us all the time, but especially at this time, that our lives be marked and motivated by love. There is nothing that I need in my life more than the love of Jesus. And there is nothing greater that I can give to this world than the love of Jesus. I need to demonstrate love to my wife. I need to demonstrate love to my children. I need to demonstrate love to my grandchildren. I need to demonstrate love to you. I need to demonstrate love to everyone. Because this world is thirsty for somebody to love them. And that's what we can do. And this is the excellent way that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I'd like to spend some moments with you this morning talking about this excellent way of love. Before chapter 13, verse Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, that chapter ends this way. But earnestly covet the greater gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, first of all, we see that this excellent way, back up here, is love. It's the priority of love. Chapter 13, verse 1 begins, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So why is love so important? Why is there such a priority placed upon love? Because really it is the principle of life. Well, first of all, love is the essence of God himself. When God describes himself, or when John describes God and Jesus in particular, he said, he is love. That's his very nature. And as believers, we are partakers of that divine nature. And so what I do is important, but what I am is essential. So this is the very nature, the very essence of God, to be love. Second is the priority commandment. It is paramount in the law. Remember, the two greatest commandments are to love God, all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor, as ourselves. 51 times we are told in the New Testament that we are to love. Third, love is the preeminent grace. As we said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on to list other aspects of that fruit. But love is the crowning virtue of the Christian life. It is the sum and summit of Christian duty. It encompasses all that we do. In fact, all of the other parts of that fruit really are attached to love, because peace is love that is at rest. Goodness is love that is in action. Meekness is love that is exercising control. All of the fruit of the Spirit are guided and governed by love. And then fourth, love is the proof of discipleship. John chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Love is the badge that we wear, whereby other people can look at us and say, there's a Christian. I know they're a Christian because they have love one for another. Look at how they love each other. Now, I know that the word love is overused. It's misused. I can say basically in the same sentence, I love my wife and I love ice cream. And I do love ice cream. You didn't let me finish here before you. But I don't love ice cream in the way I love my wife. I love my wife way more than I would love something like ice cream. But it's a word that we use that we just throw out there. But what does it really mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 shows us what love is. And you know the word is agape. And it's used 10 times. But actually, it was a very rare word. The word agape was not used widely in the culture of that day. But the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought that word that was rarely used in Greek into the New Testament and deeply filled it with meaning. In fact, we could say that the word agape really was, in many ways, a new creation of Christianity. God is agape. And without a demonstration of his love, we really wouldn't understand what that kind of love is. See, agape love is a love that is not defined by the culture. But agape love is defined by the cross. It is a sacrificial giving. That's what love really is. It doesn't come from the nature of the one being loved, but by the one who is doing the loving. That's why Jesus could love us while we were yet sinners. While we were unworthy of his love, he loved us. He agaped us. And the secret to loving is being loved. The secret for us to be able to love each other is to experience the love of God. God's love comes first. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because why? He first loved us and gave himself for us. So that is the essence of love. Secondly, the excellence of love, or the practices of love. And I'm not going to read this chapter and all these verses for you. You can do that at home if you'd like. But you go through these, and you, particularly verses 4 through 7, we find the practices or the profile of love. We see what love includes and what it excludes. But this chapter, as you know, is directly tied to two chapters on either side of it that talk about spiritual gifts. So the context is demonstrating love while using spiritual gifts. And the church was big on the gifts of the Spirit, this Corinthian church. But they weren't so big and they weren't so great on the grace of the Spirit. So that's why Paul said in verse 31, earnestly covet the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. In other words, love surpasses everything else. And our gifts must be governed by grace. So the ultimate is using your gifts, your abilities, your talents, because it's not just gifts in this immediate context. I believe it includes our abilities that God has given us, the talents that he has given us, using those things while demonstrating love. Sometimes we think, oh, the gifts were bad. No, the gifts weren't bad. They were just using them in a bad way, a wrong way. But the gifts are to be graced by love. And when you do that, then you excel in your gifts. People will experience through you the excellency of the love of God as you practice these gifts. In fact, I would say to you today that you have been gifted by God. Every single one of you here this morning has been gifted by God. God has given you gifts. Open them and use them this Christmas season, because God wants you to have them. And he wants you to share those gifts with others. Here's what Peter says. As every man hath received the gift. So every person has at least one gift. And you have many more than that. But just to prove that point. So even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is how we manage God's grace. It's how we manage his love. It's through the gifts that he's given us. And he goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Some are gifted with speaking. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Some are just great servants. We're all called to serve, but some excel in that. That God in all things, so whatever gift or ability you have, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts. It's like he's going up in the air and he's dropping the gifts down. Not Santa in his sleigh throwing down gifts. This is Jesus ascending up to heaven, dropping down his gifts. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whoops. Wherefore he saith, oops. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and what? Gave gifts unto men. I have been gifted by God. You have been gifted by God. Would you say that with me? I have been gifted by God. Now I want you to do it this way. This is how I meditate on Scripture. I take one of the words and I bolden it and I think about that word. So the first word in this scripture is I. So would you read that with me and put the stress on the word I? I have been gifted by God. Think about that. You have been gifted by God. And then I have been gifted by God. Would you read that with me with the emphasis on gifted? I have been gifted by God. And then one more. I have been gifted by God. So let's read that one and put the emphasis on God. I have been gifted by God. See, when you stop and think about that, when you meditate on that, when you muse on that, when you think about it, the verses come alive and you engraft that into your heart and into your life. I want to show you a passage. This is even from the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, they're at the place where they're working on the tabernacle there. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Let me point out some things here to you today. First of all, God knew Bezalel personally. He said, I have called him by name. Do you know that God knows you personally? He knows everything there is about you. God knows you. Secondly, God called him specifically. God said, Bezalel, I have a job specifically for you. God has a job specifically for you. The music was beautiful this morning. I can't do that. God has gifted you specifically for that. God has gifted you specifically with the abilities and talents that you have. And then God equipped him uniquely. God gave him certain abilities. He had a gift. And God has given you abilities, and you have a gift. Think, well, my gift isn't prophecy and all those things. Well, neither was Bezalel's. His gift was in workmanship. We all have gifts in one way or another. And God has called you uniquely to do the work according to the ability that he has given you, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. And then God empowered him fully. Notice that he filled him with his Spirit. And what God wants to do is take your natural abilities and fill you with the Spirit so those natural abilities become supernatural. That's why I always pray for people. I'll go into the hospital, pray for somebody before surgery or something, and I'll pray that those doctors, that medical team, performed not only to their ability, but that God would anoint them with his Spirit so they could perform above their ability. And that's what God wants to do with us. And then God placed him strategically, according to verse 6. You know, he put him in the context with other workers because he wasn't going to be able to do that all by himself. You are special to God. And God has singled you out with special abilities. These are abilities that only God could give you. You stop and think about that. You know what? If it wasn't for God, I could not be up here in front of you here today. The last thing I thought I would ever do was stand before people and speak. I hated speech class in high school. I wanted to be absent on those days, but I knew I had to do it eventually. So let's just get it over with. But a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Your gifts that God has given you in life are going to make a place for you so that you can demonstrate that love. And he's going to empower you to do supernatural things when you dedicate that ability and those gifts to him. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is repent so that we can be filled with the Spirit. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I would encourage you to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that he wants to give you. Notice here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you gave your gift to your children yet today or somebody, you thought it was a good gift, right? You didn't give them a stone unless it was a diamond or something, right? You didn't give them a snake or serpent. You gave them something that was a good gift for them. But notice here what it says in Luke chapter 11, 13. It changes up the wording just a little bit. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the Holy Spirit is a good gift that we need to ask him for. Now, I believe that this goes beyond the indwelling that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because the indwelling is standard for the believer. It's standard equipment. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. You don't have to ask for that. It happens. But here he tells us that we need to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's a good thing to desire. It's a good thing to have. It says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the literal rendering of the Greek here would say something like this: and in the filling up on the day of Pentecost. See, God intended Pentecost to be more than just an agricultural feast. He intended it to be celebrated as the harvest of mankind was being reaped into the kingdom of God. He means to describe it as a whole era in which the church is at work doing the harvest, gathering the harvest, finishing the work of Christ, which he started on the cross, so that harvest could be gathered in and presented to God. The day of Pentecost was being filled up, and therefore it's my opinion that it's never closed. There's never been a sunset on the day of Pentecost. It'll never be over until the Feast of Trumpets. It'll never be over until Jesus comes again, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. So these gifts, I believe, are for us today. It's something that God wants to do, not just to indwell us, but to infill us and have the gifts flow out of us. And sometimes these gifts are given by the laying on of hands. As Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then there are gifts that are meant to establish us and to strengthen us. The 2 Timothy 1:16 says, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And here's one for somebody who maybe thinks that God called them, God gifted them, but then God turned his back on them. And God says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind when he calls you, when he gifts you, that is for your entire life. The Holy Spirit is the fire of God's love. Acts chapter 2, again, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost has produced a missions effort like the world has never seen. You think about those disciples before and after Pentecost, completely different men. They go from hiding, a place of hiding, scared of the authorities, to coming out of hiding, being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and turning the world upside down. The last century brought this idea of Pentecost back like probably no other century since the first centuries of the church, since the time of the early church. And what has been poured out is a missions effort like the world has not seen. And what has been poured out is a love for the people of the world like never before. The outpouring of God's Spirit has been seen as the fulfillment of God's Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. And the motivation has been very strong. The motivation has been to reach this world while there's still time. It has given us a sense of urgency. And so Pentecost was not a single day. It was to last the season of harvest. When the Jews celebrated their feast, they had Pentecost. And Pentecost continued all the way to the fall feasts, which were the coming, which represents the coming of the Lord and the sound of the trumpets. So I encourage you, if you have not asked for God to fill you with His Spirit, just to give you a new dimension of His Spirit and to let His Spirit flow out of you with love to reach others, just make that a prayer. And God desires to give you such a gift. And then we're going to talk about here the eminence of love is my last point, or the permanence of love. And verses 8 through 13 focuses on this permanence. And verse 8 says, love never fails. Love never fails. Love is something without which everything else is nothing. I want you to think about that. Love is something without which everything else is nothing. That's what Paul said. Everything else is just sounding brass, tinkling cymbals. It's nothing without love. The word fails, love never fails, is the same word that Jesus used back in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about building your house upon the rock. And when the storm came and the wind blew against it, he said that the house would not fall. The house would not fail. The house built on sand, however, as great as it was, it would still fall when the storms came. Same word, love never fails. That means that love never collapses. Love never falls to pieces under adverse pressure or circumstances. Love is constant. Love is the foundation of God's love, which is eternal and unchanging. True love goes the distance. It's there when you need it the most. Love never fails. A form of this word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. And the verse talks about the flower that falls off. So he's telling us here that love doesn't lose its vitality or its bloom. Its flowers never fall off. It doesn't fade away with the passing of time. Time is not an enemy of love because love is eternal. Love goes on and on and on. So how can you become more loving? Real quickly here. First of all, pursue love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the next chapter says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Love is our lifetime assignment. Well, how can we make that practical? Well, one of the ways is spending time with Jesus, who is love. And when we spend time with Jesus, we get a love transfer. You can take the word a love out of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and replace it with the name Jesus. You really could. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. You replace those attributes with Jesus, and you get a beautiful portrait of Jesus as he really is. And if you spend time with Jesus then, and his love is transferred to your life, then you can put your name in there. Rick Mannin is kind. He's patient. And then I read this this illustration about this, so I just thought it was great. It was about a magnet. It talks about how a magnet passes its charge into an ordinary piece of iron that is left next to it. And if you do that for a period of time, that iron sitting next to the magnet will become magnetized. That's what you and I do with Jesus. The more we sit with Jesus, the more magnetized we become. The more like Jesus we become. When we stay close enough to him for a long enough period of time, we begin to demonstrate these kind of attributes. And there is no force as magnetic as the love of Jesus Christ. What will draw the world to us is the love of God, is the love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more magnetic than that. And that's why Paul's saying, without love, even the spiritual gifts mean nothing. The next thing that we need to do is practice love. And because love is something that we do. Love is not just a feeling. It's an action. It's what we do. All these attributes for love here are verbs. They're not adjectives. They're not just describing love. They're showing you how to put love into action. And let's face it, we are witnessing a surging animosity toward Christians in our world today. You know what we need to do in return? Become loving. The only way that they will recognize that we are disciples of Christ is if we stand in love against our culture. We're different. We're separate. You might hate me, but I'm still going to love you. Dr. Jeremiah said, just as we learn to walk one step at a time, we learn to love one loving act at a time. We can't be loving people by doing just one gigantic act of love. We learn to love by incorporating love into all the loving things we do. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done with love. And then thirdly, we need to pray for love. Paul had this prayer for the Philippians. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he said, this is what I pray for you for, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. That your love may abound more and more. I pray that for you today. There's a story back in World War I about two men who were friends. They were placed on the front lines of the battle. One of the men was wounded and was laying between the trench of the American army and the trench of the enemy on the other side. He's laying out there in the middle of no man's land. And the Americans were pinned down in this trench with gunfire whizzing over their heads. The young man wanted to go out there and retrieve his friend. He asked the lieutenant several times if he could go, but the lieutenant kept telling him no. Finally, after asking so many times, the lieutenant said he could go, but he said it would be useless. Your friend is probably already dead, and you are just going to get yourself killed. Well, the young man jumped out of the trench and ran to his friend. He hoisted his friend on his shoulders, and he himself was seriously wounded in the process. As the two tumbled together into the trench, the lieutenant looked at him and said, I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead and you're seriously wounded. The soldier said, but it was worth it. And the lieutenant said, what do you mean it was worth it? Your friend is dead. The soldier said, yes, but he was alive when I got there. And I had the satisfaction of hearing him say, Jim, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. That's what love is. Love doesn't fail. Love doesn't fall. Here's a Christian, an aged man. He was dying in Scotland. A friend came over to say goodbye and farewell to this man. And the man said to his friend who had come to say goodbye to him while he was dying, he said, well, I've just had three other visitors. And two of them have gone. But the third one, I'm going to keep with me forever. And he said, well, who were they? He said, well, the first visitor who came to see me was Faith. And I visited with Faith and I enjoyed Faith, but I told Faith goodbye. I thank God for your company, Faith. I've walked with you since I have become a Christian, since I first trusted Christ. But I'm going to die and I won't need you anymore because you see, Faith, you're going to give way to sight. And I'll see Jesus face to face. And then he said, I have another visitor come see me, and this visitor's name was Hope. And he said, we've had a wonderful time. Hope and we visited together. And then I said to Hope, "Farewell, Hope. You've helped in the hour of battle. You've been with me in distress when my heart was broken, when I've had so many needs. You've been like a rock. You've been like an anchor. But Hope, I won't need you anymore. Goodbye, Hope. I'm going to heaven where hope turns into fruition and fullness." But he said, "The third visitor I had with me is with me now and will be with me. And his name was Love. And I said to Love, 'Love, you've been my friend. You've linked me with God. You've linked me with my fellow man. You have comforted and gladdened me in my pilgrimage. And now I'm going to heaven. But Love, I'm not going to leave you behind. You will be with me when I enter into the gates of the city of God, when I come through the gates of glory, and you, my friend, will be perfected in heaven.'" It's not what the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Can I have your heads bowed? And let's allow me to pray here for a moment. Father, I pray that not just this Christmas, but from time onward, help us to show the love of Jesus to those that we meet. And Lord, may we be so filled with that love that the love would spill out. Lord, in our teaching and in our preaching, in our giving, in our sacrificing, may it all be infused with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you just continue to be in an attitude of prayer? Let me say this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know that to be Jesus. And that's the story of Christmas. That if anybody would believe him, trust him, he'd not perish. That is, they would not die and go to hell, but he would have everlasting life. And when the Bible says that we are to believe in him, that doesn't mean just an intellectual belief. It includes that, but it goes beyond that, and it means trust. And if you are here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, would you do that this morning? Really, it's as simple as this. It's as simple as putting your faith where God put your sin, and that's on Christ. Believe that he can save you, and he will save you. And receive him into your heart. Your sins will be forgiven. The Holy Spirit will enter you and give you a new nature, make you a new person, and he will teach you to love as you ought to love. Because you cannot really love or experience love until you understand and experience the love of God. Let me rephrase that. You won't understand it, but you can experience it. When you experience the love of God, then and only then do you find true love. And are you able to give love? Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you have not experienced God's love and forgiveness, I wonder if you would just raise your hand this morning so that I can pray for you. Is there anyone? Christian, would you do a bold thing this morning? Would you pray for love? And would you ask God, if you have not done so, to just to fill you with the Spirit and give you the good gift of the Holy Spirit? Father, we thank you for your gifts. But most of all, again, we thank you for yourself. And I pray, Lord, that this coming year, from this Christmas to next Christmas, we'll be able to look back and say, oh, how the love of God was shed abroad in my heart this year. And that gift would go on and on and on from this year to the next and the next and the next. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask Bob, he's going to come and sing. And just in case there is any of you yet who have not yet made that decision to trust Christ, I'd love to talk to you. Somebody else would love to talk to you here today before you leave. I can't think of a greater time, really, than Christmas season to celebrate the birth of Jesus by having Jesus born in your heart and in your life. So God bless you. God bless you, Bob.
Pastor Rick, you're so right. God gives us gifts, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm here and able to